Bart has a very powerful story and the impact he's made on this community already by being willing to share his faith in Christ in the middle of the greatest battle of his life is a testament to his faith. It's been an honor during this whole series to be able to see incredible, amazing testimonies of folks that are people in this congregation that God is using to live outward and to be an impact, and also to see the ways this church has made an impact in the lives of people. Both those things are amazing this morning, and I consider it a great honor to come and be able to follow that up. So my name is Trevor Miller, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, but I do consider it a great honor today to be here in the sanctuary with you as we open up God's Word and allow Him to teach us something new today and to grow us into the kind of people that He wants for us to be. And this morning, we are wrapping up our current sermon series called Outward, and we've been talking about what does it look like for the church to be on mission with God, to join Him in the work that He's doing in the world. The whole trajectory of the Gospels really characterized by this conversation in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to receive power, and it's going to take this message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. It's outward trajectory. It's meant to go from here into there. And so the question becomes for us then as we walk through this sermon series together, what is God inviting us to join Him in? How can we be a part of sharing that message both here and everywhere with people that we come in contact with? And so we've also learned kind of during this series that God has given us a gift then to help us do this. He doesn't just send us off on our own and our own kind of strength and wisdom to do it, because that would not be good. Instead, He gives us the Holy Spirit to help guide us and to prepare us and to empower us to do so. There's one thing, though, that I'm convinced this morning that I want to speak to that would keep the church from being effective in this outward trajectory that God has invited us into. There's one thing that'll be a stumbling block to us. And so, based upon my understanding, scriptural evidence, personal experience, this one thing is a single word, but it is a hard thing to overcome, and it is fear. Fear. The one thing that'll keep us from living an outward faith and an outward life is going to be fear. When I was going to school at CIU, Columbia International University, go Rams, here in Columbia, I was going to school there because I was a youth ministry major, but I was also an outdoor leadership minor. And so for my minor, I had to be a part of an internship somehow to kind of put those things into practice that I was learning in school. And so I went back to my hometown in Indiana and helped start a little backpacking ministry over the summer for what was my dad's youth group at the time. And then also, I got a chance to travel out west with an organization called Outward Bound. Has anybody ever heard of Outward Bound before? Is an awesome organization, and what they do, they take people into the wilderness all over the place to train them to be proficient in the wild. And so I went to Oregon for 15 days to learn how to put up tents, cook over an open fire, filter water, keep people alive in the woods. And so for 15 days, we backpacked 22 miles in the Cascade Mountains, and then we learned to captain and guide rafts through 100 miles of the Deschutes River, through all kinds of classes of rapids. And so I remember the first day I arrived there, I didn't know anybody. I flew into Oregon, met up with a group of people, and they took us to the river's edge. And I remember the first conversation our guides had with us. They said, just so you know, we're going to push you over the next 15 days. We're going to ask you to do things that you may not want to do. We're going to ask you to do things that are going to be intimidating and scary, but we want you to push yourselves to be able to try those things and to see what's on the other side. And so that was the challenge. Within 15 minutes, we were in boats headed up the Deschutes River, and we were told to jump out into a class one rapid and float it for the first time. I was like, this is not going to go well. This is day one. So sure enough, we jumped out into the icy cold water. We toes and nose out of the water, went right down the rapid the first time. And every day we had to do that to make sure we wouldn't be totally unaware of what to do if we were to fall in the water accidentally as we went through. So for 15 days, we ended up going through all these rapids. We climbed a 60-foot rock face. We rappelled off a 120-foot rock face. We nearly summited an 11,000-foot mountain in the middle of all of it in the packed snow. And every single day, I found myself having a choice. Do I push myself to try this new thing, or do I throw in the towel and be like, it's a little too scary for me, I'm not really interested in trying this out? But what I learned during that experience with Outward Bound is that if there's no risk, there's no reward. You know, truthfully, all of our life is one big risk. To love people is a risk. To try anything new is a risk. But if we don't take the risk, we don't experience the reward. We don't get to see what's on the other side of that thing. And this is probably true for a lot of you sitting in the room this morning. Maybe there are cherished memories that you have, and the reason you have them is because you were willing to take a risk somewhere along the way. And now you have stories to tell from it. But there may be some of us this morning that even as we sit here, we harbor painful memories because we didn't take the risk to try the new thing. And looking back, we wish we had. And so I believe what we see within the scriptures is that we are invited into this work that God is doing within the world. And the truest thing about this work that we join Jesus in is that it is risky. It's risky. It's going to be risky for all of us to follow Christ. But I know this, it's worth it to experience the reward on the other side. And to be clear about this reward, what we get to see is God do amazing work in us and in other people when we're willing to take the risk and live outward. So you, me, we need boldness for the mission, to be willing to try things and to do things and to say things we've maybe never done or said before, to see what God will do. So as with each one of the weeks of this series, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a great case study of what it looks like for the church to be outward mobile, to be moving from central places to everywhere, for people to experience this good news of Jesus. And so we get the chance to see the early church live a faithful life in the midst of persecution, in the midst of pushback. We get to see what it looks like to live this faith out. So we're going to look in particular in Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we're going to read on the heels of two disciples in this early church named Peter and John have just been arrested. And they've been arrested because they've been true to their faith. They've been faithful to the person of Jesus. And they've talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they were arrested. They were brought before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and they were brought before them for preaching the good news of the resurrection. So after boldly defending their faith in that particular place, then all of a sudden they're let go and they go back to the early church to join the other followers of Jesus. What's interesting to me in watching this story, what we're going to read in a second, is rather than the church saying, this is too dangerous, Peter, this is too dangerous, John, we shouldn't be doing this, let's do something else, let's go to a different location, let's talk about something else. Instead, their direct response to the arrest of Peter and John and their release is to pray. They go directly to prayer. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 through 31. This is a part of their prayer. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, God. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great what? Boldness. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke the word of God boldly. Now, in this prayer at the very beginning, the first thing we read is this recognition that Jesus' death was a collaboration of a lot of people's work. So it was Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Jews working together in order to have Jesus crucified. This paints the picture of the kind of danger the disciples were in and the early church was in from the very beginning. So these four of the biggest powers within the area at that point in time are who put Jesus to death. And so for Peter and John being arrested, they easily could have been put to death as well. And the rest of the church was in the same kind of danger. This was the scenario that they were finding themselves in as they were talking about Jesus. Now, at this point in time, they were just arrested. But there would be more serious punishment to come as we continue throughout the book of Acts. In fact, we find out later on, 30 years later, that Peter, he's finally put to death. He's crucified upside down for his faith. And then John, 60 years later, he's sequestered, exiled to an island called Patmos for his faith. All of these disciples either lose their life or have serious consequences because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their unwillingness to waver even in the midst of pressure. And so the believers gathered together with Peter and John, and their first response is to pray. Pray for boldness. They don't pray, God, would you help us find a new location to talk about Jesus? They don't pray, God, would you punish those who just arrested Peter and John? Instead, they pray, give us boldness to continue preaching the gospel. Give us no fear and boldness to continue preaching the gospel. Then they pray for miracles and wonders so that people would see it and they would trust in the message that they're bringing. And at the very end of verse 31, something incredible happens. It actually is the same thing that happens in Acts chapter 2. Because if you remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes during Pentecost and enlivens and fills all the disciples that are there. The same thing happens here in Acts chapter 4. The Holy Spirit falls, the room is shaken, and they are empowered to speak the word of Christ boldly and to share the gospel boldly. So what the early church demonstrates here to me in this passage, I find deeply convicting. So convicting because they demonstrate a true reliance upon Jesus. They demonstrate what it looks like to not just have an intellectual belief in Jesus, that he was a person somewhere along the way, and we read the Bible together, but we don't really let it affect our hearts, but instead have a deep spiritual trust in Jesus. They're different things. Intellectual belief and spiritual trust. One of the ways I've seen this demonstrated, in the late 1800s, you may have heard of this man. His name was Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker, a world-famous tightrope walker. And what he would do is he would capture the imaginations of thousands as they would watch him traverse on a tightrope across death-defying kind of heights. One of his most famous walks was actually over Niagara Falls. So he put a tightrope across Niagara Falls and began to walk as thousands of people watched him, roaring water underneath him, spraying water and wind, and he carried himself all the way across the tightrope from there and back. But he wasn't done. There was no safety net, and next, what Blondin did, to the surprise of the audience and the applause of many, he crossed again, but this time he crossed blindfolded. And after crossing blindfolded, he took a wheelbarrow and he pushed it across the tightrope and he pushed it back. And then he did one more thing. He walked across on stilts. So after Blondin had done all of this, the crowd cheered loudly. They were excited for all the amazing things they had seen him do, all death-defying and dangerous. Then he turned to the crowd and he said to them, "Do you believe I can carry a man on my back across the falls?" And the crowd roared, "Yes, we believe." Then Blondin nodded, pointing to the crowd and said, "Who will volunteer?" And suddenly the cheers stopped, and the excitement turned to silence, and people, they believed in his ability, they could see what he was doing, but none of them were willing to risk their life to get on his back and be carried across the falls. But after a time of silence, all of a sudden, one man stepped forward. It was Blondin's manager. He said, "I'll let you carry me across the falls." Now, he had seen Blondin work on all these things. He had trained, seen his abilities, seen him take risks and make it through. And carefully, he climbed on top of Blondin's back, and gripping tightly, the tightrope walker made step after step after step. With wind blowing and water blowing and people cheering him on, one step after the other, Blondin made it all the way across the falls with his manager on his back. And the crowd erupted in applause. But the real lesson they learned is this. It's one thing to say you believe in someone or something, but it's a whole nother thing to trust it completely. You can say you believe something, but until you're willing to crawl on top of Blondin's back and be carried across the falls, you don't really trust him. You don't really trust him. I'm afraid we live in a culture today, and largely in the Big C church today, where people talk a good game about who Jesus is, what we believe he can do, but in the end, we don't really trust him to do it in our lives. We may see God do it in someone else's life, and we'll applaud that all day long. Look what God is doing through this person and this person, but the moment Jesus turns to us and says, "I'd like to do it through you," we grow really, really quiet. Because some of us, we have belief in Jesus, but not all of us do we have trust in Jesus. And this is why this is so crucial this morning. To live an outward trajectory life, to live the kind of life that makes an impact in the people around us, living outward is full of risk. It's dangerous. All kinds of things could happen, not to make you more nervous, but to live outwardly in your faith is a risky, risky business. So the question becomes this: what's holding you back? Is it fear of rejection that keeps you silent about your faith? Is it fear of failure that stops you from deciding to serve? Is it a fear of discomfort that keeps you from sacrificially living somehow? You see, when the early church comes together after Peter and John are arrested and then let go, as they come back together, they don't pray for safety. They pray for what? Boldness. That is not the prayer I would be praying. But they pray, "God, fill us with your spirit so that we might continue to preach boldly the good news of Jesus Christ. Take it from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth." And here's the truth. If we avoid the risk, we never get to see the reward. We don't get to see the reward. that there are things that I've been able to see while serving in this church because this church has been a church that's willing to take risk. And I'm so grateful for it. There have been times in my life where I've been willing to take risks for Christ, and the things that I get to see on the other side, I wouldn't trade for the world. If we don't risk, we don't get to experience what's on the other side. We miss seeing transformation, broken chains, people freed by the gospel. And the world is waiting for believers in a church who's willing to live outward, unshaken by fear, confident that God is with them. And the question is, will it be you? Will you be a part of that? And the key to the whole chapter in chapter 4 is one single word that's spoken about over and over again. It's a single word in Acts chapter 4, and it shows up in verse 29. It's the Greek word parousia. Now, it's translated in English in multiple ways. It can be translated as boldness or confidence or outspokenness. But this is the word that they pray for when they ask God to fill them with the Spirit, and they ask God for a boldness to speak the truth. It's not about speaking loudly. It's about speaking freely, without fear, without restraint for what could happen. And this kind of boldness is not a work of human effort. It's a work of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit of God does within us to give us the courage to move forward and to speak clearly. It's actually the same word that shows up in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the author writes that we have the opportunity to approach the throne of grace with parousia, with boldness. We can come to the throne of God with boldness because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what they're praying for. And a boldness that would allow us to approach the throne of God itself and trust that He is for us and that He loves us. That's the kind of boldness they're praying for as they continue to share. During COVID was when I was doing some of my seminary work. And so for a portion of COVID, I was doing seminary at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. And so a lot of it was via Zoom. And so I had a professor who was wonderful. And this class we were going through, there was 25 individuals in the class. And so we're all on a Zoom call, and she's in her office at her desk, and she's talking to us about some of the most crucial, most important pieces and of the course as we're talking through. And all of a sudden, on the Zoom call, you can see behind her the door to her office bust open. And she kind of is startled, and she turns around. And as she turns around, she looks back. Coming through the door is her three-year-old son. And he's walking into the room, and he's coming in. And he has a box of gummies in his hand, and he's needing someone to help him open them. So he comes right into the room, walks right up to her, and she picks him up and puts him in her lap and completely forgets that there are 25 people that are watching on the Zoom call trying to listen to what she had to say. I'll tell you who did not care what was going on in the room, that three-year-old little boy. He had gummies. He was ready to eat, and he needed help. And so he knew the only help he could get was going to be from his mom, who happened to be our professor. And watching that, I recognized this little boy knew exactly where the help came from. He knew exactly who could do something for him that he was needing, and he did not care what was going on around it. This is the kind of boldness, I think, that we're talking about in Hebrews 4:16, when it says we can approach the throne of God with boldness. That the God of the universe, the one who keeps all the plates spinning, that gives us breath in our lungs, causing the sun to rise and the sun to set and everything else that's going on, still has time that if we bust into the throne room, He's willing to sit down and listen to us and hear us. And so the disciples pray for boldness in Acts chapter 4. And I think what the boldness they're looking for is a childlike faith. To recognize that their power that resides within them by the Holy Spirit, it is only coming from a God who cares about them and loves them, who is with them and who is for them. And so because of that, they have no fear. They're willing to walk into the face of fear because of the boldness that the Lord has given to them. No fear of rejection or fear of frustration. We can approach God at any moment, knowing that we will be met with grace, not judgment, met with empowerment, not punishment. And that empowers us then to be willing to go on this outward trajectory from here to everywhere, sharing about the good news of God because He's with us. You see, living with boldness doesn't come from a lack of fear. It comes from the presence of the Spirit. It doesn't come from a lack of fear. We don't decide to be bold with our faith because we're not afraid. In fact, being bold with our faith is something that we choose in the midst of our fear. In the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the stumbling blocks, in the midst of all the things that we go through, because we have the Spirit living and dwelling within us. So as the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples in Acts 4, they are emboldened to share about the resurrection of Jesus from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. Something to think about. We are sitting here today, 2,000 years later, talking about this in pews in a church because of these men. Because the Spirit did embolden them, not just Peter and John, but many faithful disciples after them who took it seriously to share the good news of the resurrection of Christ. And here we are in 2025, still talking about it because of the prayer that they prayed in Acts chapter 4. Is directly tied to their confidence in God's closeness, that he's with them, that he's with us, that he's for them, that he's for us. And our boldness in this mission doesn't come from our own ability to speak eloquently or to do everything perfect. It comes from an assurance that God, the God of the universe, is on our side, and he's working in us and through us. There are people who ask me almost any Sunday that I'm preaching, someone will come and say, do you ever get nervous, like, when you preach on a Sunday? And the answer is yes, every single time, which feels ridiculous because after 21 years of doing this, you would feel like it would become kind of a normal thing to do on a Sunday morning, but it's not. Like, I get nervous every single time, and part of the reason is because we're handling God's word. We're handling this good news, and I want to do it well. And so before I ever come out on stage to preach, or I know Melody, before she comes out to sing on a Sunday morning, I'm pacing in the back asking God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Give me your words. I don't want to speak from my own heart. I want to speak boldly for you because you've empowered me to do so. If I'm the only one speaking, there's nothing of significance that will be said, Pastor Bill says. I want to have an impact. And so every single time I'm nervous. The fear never leaves, but here's the good thing. Thankfully, the Spirit of the God never leaves either. So in the midst of the fear, God is there. Recently, we've started these downtown worship opportunities that Rachel was talking about earlier. And the last worship night we had, in the middle of the service, there was a young college guy who was wandering around the outside windows looking for a way into the worship service. And he finally made his way in, and he sat down through the half of the service. And at the very end, he came and found me, and he was just weeping. He's like, I need to talk to someone. And my first thought was, what am I getting into? Who knows where this conversation is about to head? You know, I was nervous about it. I said, well, come over here, sit down, we'll sit at the chairs, we'll talk about it. So this young guy, Joel, is a med student. There's a relationship that's kind of gone sideways, and all of it's overwhelming to him. He is not sure what to do, and he's just overwhelmed. So he just wept and shared and cried. And for about 25 minutes, we sat there together, and I heard his story and all that God was trying to do in his life and the things he was concerned about. And at the very end, we laid hands on him, we prayed over him, and then he went on his way. The reason he found the church, he didn't know where to go, so he was driving downtown asking God to direct him to a church that was meeting on Sunday night so he could find someone. He happened upon our location halfway through the service and happened to come in. And it was a God-ordained opportunity then to come alongside of him and to pray for him and to be there with him. I don't ever know what's going to come. We don't ever know what opportunities God's going to lay before us. And just that thought can be overwhelmingly fearful, overwhelmingly scary to us. But when we have the boldness of the Spirit living and dwelling inside of us, it allows us to walk into any situation, any conversation, and be able to have words that come from God that can give life. We shouldn't be fearful. In fact, in the middle of the fear is what causes us then to obey God and to move forward. So in Acts chapter 4, this is what the disciples prayed for. Of all things they could pray for, God, give us boldness and courage to continue to share the good news of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes to the early church in Rome about a very similar concept. So he writes to them to encourage them to live this bold faith out in Rome. And Paul's primary purpose of the book of Romans is essentially to lay out the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection to both Jew and Gentile, he says. But Paul is convinced that the message of Jesus is the ultimate source of hope and help. And so he writes something in this one verse, in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, for us living in kind of Western culture, this may be a little odd to us that he would lead with this in verse 16. But the reason he does is because he's writing to people who are living in Rome. And in Rome, the gospel was foolish. It was an absurd message because the Romans viewed it as weak and completely pointless. Because in Roman culture, they celebrated things like power and conquest and status. But the gospel seems to be a failure. It's the death of a Messiah and then a resurrection thereafter. And so for the Romans, this looked like foolishness. And Paul says at the very beginning, I don't care. I'm not ashamed of it. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it because I believe it's the power for salvation. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power, dunamis, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you. And Paul says, the reason I'm not ashamed is because the gospel is full of power. The gospel is not just a religious idea or a moral code or a philosophy or the best way to live. The gospel is full of power. It's not just information, it's transformation. It has the power to change us, break chains, restore lives, change lives for eternity. That's what the gospel holds within it. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed, for it's the power for salvation. And so as he writes this, no matter what anybody might say to Paul, he would still continue to say, it's the hope of all people. It's what will change lives. It's what will change the world. Maybe you've experienced a time or two where someone has maybe pushed back against the idea of the gospel or the hope that you have in your own life, and you can just simply say to them, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's changed my life, and I've seen it change countless others. And so therefore, it holds power. So last week, my family and I went to Costless here in town. You know, occasionally we go in there, is there anything weird that we could buy? And so we went in to Costless, and I found this box that was on the clearance rack, okay? I'm that guy. And the box said Truff on the front, and on the inside there was four bottles that were truffle-infused oil and then truffle-infused hot sauces. And it was like 60% off. I'm like, I can't not buy this. So I did. And I took the box home with me, and when I got home, I decided to try it out, and so I made some eggs with some of the truffle-infused oil. It changed my life. I took the eggs, and I put some of the infused hot sauce on. I'm like, what is this? My wife was like, stop talking. I'm like, you don't understand. Just try this. Like, try. So I went back, and I bought two more boxes because I needed an extra box. When this box is done, I need another one, and then I gave another box to a friend of mine. Suddenly, I'm like the greatest truffle advocate on the planet Earth. Witnessing to everyone who would listen to me about the life-changing effects of these hot sauces and such. But it's amazing that some of us, we can get so excited and talk so much about something that is so meaningless, like hot sauce. And you laugh at me, but just think about your life. There are people who get so hyped about things that are just temporary passions, like college football, local restaurants, deer hunting, Netflix shows, and on and on and on. We can get so excited and share about these ridiculous things, be so unashamed that these hot sauce is so good to me, I'll talk to anybody about it. I shared on the airplane to Wyoming and on the way back. You gotta get yourself some truff oil. It's so good. I've known about it for about a week. Why would it be then that we carry this message that is full of power, that we wouldn't be as bold to speak about it? I mean, if we can speak about all these things, why can't we speak about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with the same kind of passion? You see, the message we carry, it makes us bold. The reason I will speak to anyone and everyone who will listen about the gospel, because I believe it's full of power, like Paul says. I think it can change your life. I think it can change your marriage. I think it could change the kind of attitudes that you have or the priorities that you have or the kind of addictions that you wrestle with. The gospel is full of power. So I want to talk about it, and I will talk about it. Even if you think it's foolish, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For years that I spent in youth ministry here at the church, one of my favorite conversations was with students who would come sometimes and say, man, I'm feeling pressure at school because I've got a WWJD bracelet, I go to FCA, I'm in a youth group, whatever, I carry my Bible with me. And my favorite things to say to these students is like, listen, next time this happens and you feel like you get pushback, here's what I want you to say. Thank you for noticing. Like, thank you for noticing that my faith is so alive and real that you'd be willing to make fun of me for it. You see, if I just kind of fly under the radar, no one ever notices, nobody's going to say a thing. It's safe. But if we're actually going to live this out and be a people who don't just talk about Jesus, but like live Jesus, you better expect pushback. You better expect people to say something about it. If you're going to live counterculture, believe the Bible is the truth, if you're going to live and really love people, even though they don't think like you, act like you, talk like you, all of these things, if we're going to do this, you better expect pushback. It's going to happen. And sometimes it's difficult and it's painful. But if you don't take the risk, you'll never see the reward. And in my life, I want to see the reward. I want to see lives changed. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see the world turn back to trusting in a loving God who's for them and with them. And so for that, I'm willing to risk it to see the reward. I would argue that the reason many of us are so cautious and reserved or wary about sharing the good news of Jesus is because in the end, we're more worried about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. That's a backwards way of thinking. We're more worried about what someone might push back on us for rather than what God might applaud us for. And that's a problem. So Paul speaks about this as well in the book of Galatians. This exact issue, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Sometimes when we live out this Christian faith, we have to ask ourselves, who are we trying to get the applause of? Who are we trying to please? So if it's the people in the pews around us, the people in our family, in our sports teams, in our workplace, we've missed the boat. Instead, like Paul, we should say, the person I'm trying to please is God, above all else. He draws a sharp contrast between human approval and then God's approval. He says, don't bow to pressure to conform, to soften on biblical truth, or to fit in, or to avoid controversy. The gospel is not about winning popularity. It's about being faithful to Jesus. That's the gospel. So we're not here to be people pleasers. We're not here to compromise, but instead we're here to live out the kind of faith that God has placed inside of us for his approval and to stand firm for his applause and his only. I think there's two really practical ways for us to do this. If we were to leave here today and say, I'm no longer seeking the approval of people, I'm seeking the approval of God, here are two ways, very simply, to do it. The first one is this: share your story. Share your story. If Jesus has made an impact within your life, tell people about it. And there's three simple ways to do it. This is what my life like was before Christ. Here's how I met Jesus, and here's my life since. No one can argue with that. It's your own story. It's your own testimony. This is what was going on in my life. I met Jesus. He's transformed me. He's changed my priorities. He's broken addiction. He's given me freedom. And now, here's what my life has like been since. I used to spend time in the bars, and now I serve in children's ministry at the church. That's my story. That's actually not my story, but it's somebody's story. It's somebody's story. So first, share your story. Be willing to talk about it. Be willing to share what God has done, the way he's changed your attitudes, actions, and perspectives. Be honest and vulnerable about your journey. Your story is powerful, and God can use it to change lives. Secondly, the second thing we can do is we can live with character and integrity. Live with character and integrity. Integrity means that your words and your actions match, both in public and in private. That you don't just come on Sunday morning and you give it lip service, but you actually live it out. It's actually making a difference in your life. And to be clear, it's not about being perfect. It's about consistently trying to be faithful in all areas of my life for Jesus. Whether it's showing kindness to a stranger, standing up for what's right, being honest about difficult circumstances, or living out certain kind of characteristics of Christ, or loving your spouse the way God wants you to love your spouse. There are simple ways that we can live with character and integrity, and the watching world will see it. And they'll wonder why. And then you have an open door to boldly share the good news of the gospel. Share your story. Live with character and integrity. And the last thing I want to say this morning is this. Living a bold faith is a lonely place. Living a truly bold faith is a lonely place. To be a Christian in name only,
there's all kinds of people that do that. You could find a nice little group, and as a group, you could just call yourself Christians, but not really live it out. But if you're going to live boldly for Jesus, you may find yourself on the outside looking in. It may feel isolating. It may feel lonely. But that's no reason not to go there. In fact, there's a story I read this week that amazed me. It's about a man named Telemachus, and he was a Christian monk in a quiet Roman village in the 4th century. And Telemachus, this story says that one day he decided to go to Rome, to the center of the Roman community there, and he went to the Colosseum, and it drew massive crowds as they had gladiatorial fights inside the Colosseum. They would fight one another, they would fight wild animals, and often to the death. And Telemachus went into this Colosseum. He was spending time there watching all the death take place right in the middle of it when suddenly he decided he was going to jump into the Colosseum, and he did. He made his way into the Colosseum and went from gladiator to gladiator to gladiator, begging for peace, for the bloodshed to end over and over and over again. And eventually, one of the gladiators stabbed him with a sword and killed him in the middle of the Colosseum, to the cheering of many within the Colosseum. What's interesting, though, is as soon as this happened, this is in 404 AD, the current emperor at that time, Honorius, he presented that day the end to the gladiatorial fights. In 404 AD, the gladiatorial fights came to an end because of one man, this guy Telemachus, who was willing to actually give his life. While everyone else was screaming for bloodshed, he was the only one screaming for peace, and he lost his life for it. Man, to really live out your faith boldly is a lonely place. It could cost you a lot. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. This could be painful, what you're invited into. To live the outward life is not an easy life. But in the end, you may be the one person who makes an eternal impact on someone else. Your one bold witness may have an impact that outlasts you far into the future. But if you don't risk it, you never experience the reward. And so my challenge for us this morning is that we would leave here today convinced to live a bold faith for Christ is the best way to live. And to live a bold faith for Christ, we'll see God do amazing things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have offered us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the gospel. It is the power for salvation to transform lives. God, what we carry within us, we are just shards of clay, God. We are just vessels that when we are broken open, we carry within us the greatest gift of all. It's the hope of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So would you help us today, Lord, as we leave here, to be bold, to do things we've never done before, to have conversations that we're scared to have, to love people that we're scared to love. And I pray, Father, you would use us, even if we're the only one standing, to have an eternal impact far beyond our life here on earth. Lord, we love you and we need you. And it's in your name that we pray. And together everyone said, Amen.